Well, good morning. Isn't this heat wonderful? You know, I think God sends us heat like this every once in a while just to remind us that we don't want to go to hell. Because it's going to be a whole lot hotter there than it is here, so just keep that in mind. This morning we're going to just talk about believing without seeing. Sometimes it's kind of hard for us to believe something that we've never seen, to believe that it's true. But in John chapter 4, John is giving us a couple of miracles here that helps us understand that we don't always have to see something to believe it. So if you'll turn to John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 44. Then he, Jesus, went again to Cana of Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a certain royal official whose son was ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and pleaded with him to come down and heal his son, for he was about to die. Jesus told him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe." "Sir," the official said to him, "come down before my boy dies." "Go," Jesus told him, "your son will live." The man believed what Jesus said to him and departed. While he was still going down, his slaves met him, saying that his boy was alive. He asked them at what time he got better. "Yesterday at 7 in the morning, the fever left him." They answered, "The father realized that at that very hour at which Jesus had told him, 'Your son will live,' then he himself believed along with the whole household. This, therefore, was the second sign Jesus performed after he came from Judea to Galilee." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, we're just asking the Holy Spirit to be here with us to explain what he wrote, had John write here, that what its meaning would be to each and every one of us, that how we can apply this to our lives, that, Lord, maybe each and every one of us will hear just a little bit something different this morning, but it'll be exactly what we need to hear. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will be here, that you'll be active, that you'll move amongst us, that you'll touch each and every soul that's here today, Lord, with your holy presence. And we know that we've walked into the presence of the Almighty God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to go back. We're looking at two really powerful miracles. One that has just happened when Jesus touched this Samaritan woman, and now this one, two powerful miracles on salvation. And John wants us to understand this is why Jesus came to this earth, is for salvation. Let's go back to verse 39, so as kind of a review. "Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified, 'He told me everything I ever did.' Therefore, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said, and they told the woman, 'We no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world.'" Many Samaritans, it says, believed because of what the woman had told them. She received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She left her water bucket there. She ran back into town. She began to tell all the other people about Jesus and what he had done and how he had made her feel. And they came to, because of her testimony, they came to know Jesus Christ as well. And they began to believe just by her testimony. Notice it doesn't say that there were signs and miracles and wonders that had happened. The people haven't seen too many of those. They were just based on what the woman said and now what Jesus had said himself. John doesn't tell us that the Samaritans had heard any of the miracles that Jesus did. In fact, if we stop and look at what she said in verse 25, the Samaritan woman in verse 25 says, "The woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.'" But I want you to understand one other thing that she said was, Samaritans and Jews don't mix. We don't get together. We don't share things together. So maybe they had heard some things about Jesus, but most of all, they had just heard what Jesus said, and they had just heard with the Samaritan woman her testimony. In verse 42, and they told the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world." When they saw Jesus, here's something too we need to understand. When they saw Jesus, they wanted him to stay with them. They were so excited. They wanted more of him. They wanted to be around him more. When we receive Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we want him to stay with us. We get excited about that. There has to be a personal experience with Jesus. Just to know him from what he said, just to know him from what we have seen and heard is not enough. We need to have that personal experience with Jesus. When one experiences this personal connection with Jesus, we realize that we have come in contact with the true Savior of the world. Every person I have ever experienced that has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has felt a change in their life. They have felt Jesus come into their heart. They have felt Jesus take over their life. And that's what happened to the people in Samaria. In verses 43 through 45, we read, "And after two days, he left there for Galilee. Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When they entered Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him because they had seen everything he did in Jerusalem during the festival, for they also had gone to the festival." Jesus stayed two more days in this town. Staying there two more days, I think it has to have raised the eyebrows of the Jews that were, or the, his disciples that were with him. They were they were a little shocked that he was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, but now he's going to stay two more days in this place? After all, we already know that the Jews and the Samaritans don't associate. So they must be questioning, "Jesus, what are you doing? We need to get out of here. We've already been here 2 days. We need to get going." But you see, that's why Jesus came. Jesus came because he had something for them especially. In John chapter 12, verse 47, last part of 47, it says, "For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." You see, that's the whole purpose of Jesus coming. Jesus came into this world for one purpose, to save us from our sins. Now, we get kind of bound up sometimes in all the other things he did, but the main objective of Jesus was to save those who were lost. In Mark chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' Because that's what he came to do." And aren't you and I glad that he came to do that? You and I are just like those tax collectors and those sinners. Fortunately, Jesus came to us too. Jesus came to us with some good news. And aren't we glad he did? Jesus has a heart for the lost. And I can only say, do we? Do we have a heart for the lost? When you go to the grocery store and you look around, you see hundreds of people who are lost. That they're going to go to hell and experience greater heat than we've had over this past week. Unless somebody tells them. Unless somebody shares a testimony like this Samaritan woman, shares that testimony about a Savior that has come to save them. In verses 44 through 45, Jesus testified a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrives in his own country, he was welcomed, it says, because they had seen everything he did in Jerusalem during the festival, for they had gone to the festival. People did not honor him because of who he was. They honored him because of what they had seen him do. They were only interested in what they had seen him do at the festival and what he might do for them. Unlike the Samaritans who believed in Jesus for who he was, they only believed in the miracles that he performed. And as I was thinking about this past week, as I was preparing this, I kind of wonder what does that look like? Only interested in a person because of what they do, not because of who they are. It kind of came to me that when we lived in, Marsh and I lived in Puerto Rico for 25 months, and they have a lot of, well, casinos, I guess you would call them, but they have real cheap shows. You know, you can go see the shows. Well, how many have ever heard of Siegfried and Roy? Some of you have. They're illusionists. Well, when we were down there, we went, because it was pretty cheap. It was like only $25 to go to the show. So we went to the show, Marsh and I, and some of the other controllers and I went. And we were sitting probably from me to Phil away from the stage where they were. And they brought out these two huge white Bengal tigers just to kind of show us those tigers. They were immense and they were beautiful. And then he took them back, and then he brought one out in a cage. And they threw a blanket over the cage, and Roy disappeared. I don't know, he just disappeared, and Siegfried snapped his fingers, pulled the cover off the cage, and the tiger is gone. And Roy's inside, or Siegfried, one of the two. I don't know which was which. And I was so astounded. I'm sitting right here, and I'm looking right there, and I can't see how they did this. To me, it's kind of a miracle. So I told Marcia, I said, we got to go back tomorrow night because I got to figure out how they're doing this. So we go back the next night, and we're sitting almost in the same spot. I am observant this time, because I know what they're going to do, right? I know they're going to exactly what's going to happen. Sure enough, they roll this big tiger out in his cage. He's kind of on a stand with wheels. They roll him out. They put a cover over him. Siegfried or Roy, whichever one it was, disappears, and they pull the rug off, and there he is. Siegfried or Roy, whoever it is in the cage, and the tiger is gone. And I'm sitting there thinking, how do they do that? I'm sitting right here, and I can't even see how they did that. I've sat here twice knowing what they're going to do, and I still can't figure out what they're doing. But you see, what dawned on me was, this is what the people, the Jews, were doing with Jesus. They were going to him to see what he was doing, to try to figure out how he was doing what he was doing. They could care less about him, because I only wanted to see how they were doing, Siegfried and Roy were doing this. I didn't care who Siegfried and Roy were. I couldn't identify them even today. I couldn't tell them apart. They were not even part of this. I just wanted to see how they did what they were doing. And so the people were coming to Jesus not because of who he was or what they wanted from him. They wanted to know how he was doing what he was doing. Jesus says the people in his home country were not interested in him, but only what he could do. A man has no, Jesus said, they came to Jesus because they had seen everything he did in Jerusalem during the festival. Wouldn't it have been better to come and say, I know, Jesus, you have something for me, and I want that from you. I know you're a special person, instead of just, I want something from you. Is that the way we treat Jesus today? That maybe all we see of Jesus is something we want. We want him to do something for us. We're not really interested in who he is as a Savior, but only in what he does. In verse 46, then he went again to Cana of Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a certain royal official whose son was ill at Capernaum. Jesus returns to the place of his first miracle. The first miracle that John shares with us is a miracle over the elements. He changes water into wine. Even elements had to obey Jesus' word. When Jesus told them they had to change into wine, they did. In Cana, we see the beginning of how faith is supposed to work. This miracle that Jesus performs now, that John shares with us, with this noble official, It gives us an idea how faith is really supposed to work. The first thing we see is the man comes to Jesus with a problem. So the beginning of how faith is supposed to work is man has a problem. Many of us maybe have a problem. What are we going to do? Well, we first go to Jesus. The first thing we want to do is take it to the man who can help us. The problem this man has is very serious. His son is ill and about to die from a high fever. It is so serious, I'm not sure that the man really figures he's going to get back before his son dies if Jesus doesn't do something. But you got to remember, this is not just some ordinary citizen. This is probably a high official, probably in King Herod's court, probably a Roman official, probably, therefore, he's a Gentile. Stop and think for a minute about that. Here's a Roman nobleman, probably a Gentile, coming to Jesus, a Jew, and asking him for help. I believe that John is emphasizing that while the Jews claimed Jesus as their own, they did not recognize him for who he really was. And I think it's all too sad, my friends, today that too many people sit in church and don't realize who Jesus really is. We come to church service to worship him, but we're really not recognize who he is. Verse 47, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and pleaded with him to come down and heal his son, for he was about to die. The second thing that makes faith work is that the man brings his problem to Jesus. The man has a big problem. So the second part of faith is take it to the man who can help you. Take it to Jesus. Again, there's no record of this man actually having ever seen Jesus. John doesn't point out that this man came to Jesus because of all the signs and miracles he's seen Jesus do. He says nothing about this man except that he was a nobleman and he came to Jesus with a problem. So I think it's safe to assume this man came to Jesus because he knew Jesus was something special. Unlike the Jews, he's coming to Jesus because of who he is, not because of what he can do for them. The man has, most assuredly, has the access to the best medical help available at his time. Being in the royal official, all the magicians and medicine men and all that, he had access to all that stuff, and none of it was helping. It's hard for a position for a man in a power position. It's really hard for a man that's at an upper level to come to a man that would be considered to a lower level and ask for help. It's hard to step down from your royal position to a lower position to ask someone for help. And yet that's exactly what this man did. Nothing is working and the fever has gotten so serious that the boy is near death. And so the man comes to Jesus pleading with him. The man is desperate. He walks 20 miles. You know, at an average of 4 miles an hour, that's 5 hours he walks to get to Jesus. There was an obstacle in his path was a distance, yet he overcame that obstacle just to get to Jesus. And then in verses 48 and 49, Jesus told him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe." "Sir," the official said to him, "come down before my boy dies." Think of what just took place here. Jesus told him, unless you people, and this is hard in English, we don't quite grasp that because you can be either singular or plural. But in the Greek, it's very obvious. This is a plural you. So Jesus now has turned his attention to the Jews that are surrounding him, and he's pointing out a fact. He says, you people, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. It's almost like saying to them, look, this guy came 20 miles because he hasn't seen any signs and wonders. He's here because he thinks I can help him. But only you people, all you want to do is just see signs and wonders. Jesus is pointing out that the Jews wouldn't believe unless they saw a sign. Now, unfortunately, we run into people like that today. People that come to church. I remember a few years ago up in Phelan, a young man who had been coming to church for a long time. And I asked him one day, I said, "Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And he said, "No." I said, "Why not?" He says, "It's too simple." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, there's got to be more to it than just asking Jesus to come into my heart. I can't believe that. I think there has to be something more. And until I find out what that something more is, I can't accept him as my Lord and Savior." Isn't that ridiculous? How do you reason with a person like that? I didn't have the answer for him. All I could tell him was that, you know, you don't need more from Jesus. Just take him at his word. He did accept Jesus Christ a couple years later after my pounding him and pounding him and pounding him. He finally succumbed to that and said, "You know what? Maybe you're right." And he accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But we see that this man came to Jesus because he had a problem. And he knew he needed to take it to Jesus. It's easier to believe in what we can see, but true faith requires a belief in things that we cannot see. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 says, "Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for. It's the proof of what is not seen. For our ancestors won God's approval by it. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by God's command, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible." When we stop and think about the creation of the world, that's not faith in a nutshell. As Christians, we believe that God created all things around us in the universe. Everything was created by God. Now, we might get into a little discussion about how long it took God to do. I personally believe it was in 7 days, like the Word says. But some say, well, maybe one of those days was a little longer. I don't care if that's one you want to believe. But the point is, God did create it. We didn't crawl out of some marsupial tar pit somewhere and on four legs, and pretty soon we stood upright, and through the generations we began to walk upright, and that's not the way we became. We became because God created us. And we need to really believe that, because that makes us special above all creation. God took the time to create each and every one of you. Many in the world would like us to believe that creation just happened by accident. And I have to shake my head when I hear that, because it takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe a creator created everything. I mean, all the things that have had to happen just by chance. Two rocks coming together and colliding and splitting off into several other rocks that fell exactly in the right place, in the right spin, in the right orbit so that they would stay in place. All that things just happened. The earth is tilted by a certain number of degrees. That just happened. Did you know there's a wobble in the earth, and it's just enough of a wobble in the earth to keep us where we're supposed to be? Did that just happen? You know, we believe that God created all these things out of what was not there. And now it is there. That brings us to verse 50. "Go," Jesus told him, "your son will live." The man believed what Jesus had said to him and departed. The third thing that makes faith work is Jesus makes a promise to the man. Jesus says to the man, "Go, your son is healed." There's no conversation. Jesus didn't sit down with him and say, "Now look, we got to talk about your faith. I got to understand that you believe in me." He did not ask about his son's. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, well, how bad is your son? You know, is he really, really bad, or is he just kind of bad?" J- Jesus didn't give him any instructions like go home and put an ice pack on his head and make him comfortable. He didn't even ask the official if he believed in him. I thought that was kind of amazing. Jesus didn't even approach the fact that the man believed or not. Because Jesus knows. Jesus knows what's in your heart. He could see what was in this noble man's heart. And he knew that this noble man was believing even before he could see. So he didn't ask him if he believed. He just said to the official, "Go, your son is healed." I had to ask myself, if my son was that critical, if he was about to die from this high fever, and I went to Jesus and I just said, "Jesus, my son is about to die. You need to come. You need to come with me." And Jesus looked at me and just said, "Go, your son's healed." I wonder, would I have believed him? You see, that nobleman had no reason to believe that was going to happen. Jesus hadn't given him a sermon, hadn't given him a message, hadn't done anything to a Bible study. He hadn't gone to a Bible study with him, hadn't done a scripture reading with him. He just took the nobleman at where he was and he said, "Go." He made a promise in, the promise we can stand on. John 11, 25 through 26 says, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this?" You see, that's the medicine Jesus has for us. Jesus wasn't really concerned about this boy's physical condition. He was more concerned with his spiritual condition. And so Jesus sends the man back. And in verse 50, the last part of verse 50, it says, the man departed. The man believed what Jesus said to him and departed. I got to think that this guy is pretty good. He's a royal official. He's had the best of everything in his life. He sits in a position of power. His son is physically sick and dying, and Jesus said, "Go." Nothing else. Just go. Your son will live. Now see, we look at that physically, but what Jesus was really talking about is spiritually. Because he knew what was going to happen next. He knew what the man was going to do. And so the boy was going to live, in this case, both physically, but more importantly, spiritually. His faith was simple and childlike. The man just took Jesus at his word. The first thing that we need to know is, in our faith, is to take Jesus at his word. When you read scripture, just believe what it says. It's God's words. This man just in his faith was simple and childlike, and that's all right. He wasn't mature yet, but it was a start. And each and every one of us has the same thing. We start out in a small place, and we start out immature, and we don't know everything there is to know. And I don't know anything that needs to be known at this point in my life. When I start reading God's Word, I realize how little I do know. But that's okay. Jesus is there with you, leading you, and drawing you closer. Luke 18, 17 says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." You see, a little child won't question what they hear in Sunday school class. They won't make big questions. "Well, how did that happen? How did this happen?" They just accept what they hear. And Jesus says we are to do the same thing. This nobleman thought Jesus had to be present to heal his son. He was there urging him to come with him, but God is not bound by distance. And sometimes we feel like God is so far away from us. We can't touch him. I have never heard him audibly speak to me, but I know he's there. I know he's there because he's not bound by distance. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, he is there with us. So do you ever realize Jesus is right here with us right now? Think about that for just a minute. You're sitting in the presence of Jesus Christ. You can't see him, but he's here. The Bible says he's here. Because the Bible says he's here, I believe he's here. Now, I also know he's all over the every other church that's gathered together in his name, too. And I don't know how to explain that. I just know his spirit is here with us today. So he told the man, go, your son is healed. Don't tell Jesus how you want him to answer your prayer. Too many of us try to do that. We try to tell Jesus, Jesus, you got to come with me because he won't be healed unless you come with me. We can't do that. We need to let Jesus do what he does best and not tell him what to do. We don't want to limit him by putting him in a box. And so many today would like to put Jesus in a box. They'd like to say, well, Jesus only does this or only does that, and he only will do it this way, and he only do it that way. You can't do that. Jesus is too powerful and all-knowing for them. Don't ever put him in a box. But in the last part of verse 50, we see that the man believed what Jesus had said to him and departed. Now, I want to point out something here is that this man left, but he didn't leave where Jesus was right away. Now, I would have thought maybe he would, I would have run back home to see if Jesus had healed my son, wouldn't you? I mean, I couldn't wait to get there, but this man waited. He just spent the rest of the night there. And in verses 51 through 54, while he was still going down, his slaves met him, saying that his boy was alive. He asked him, at what time he got better? Yesterday at 7 in the morning, the fever left him. Or during the seventh hour, the fever left him. They answered. The father realized that was the very hour that which Jesus had told him, your son will live. This man obviously believed what Jesus said. He tarried a little bit longer, didn't go down till the next morning and then he asked his servants, at what time was my son healed? And that's when we see the fifth thing of how faith works is Jesus comes through. Jesus comes through. And I don't know if I give you the fourth thing? The fourth thing was man takes Jesus at his word. I don't know if I gave you that or not, but don't leave that out because that's part of the belief part. But the fifth part is Jesus comes through. While he was still on his way home, his servants excitedly come to meet him with good news. The first thing he asks is, and again, I have to put myself in his place. If it were me, I wouldn't ask the first thing. The very first thing I would have asked is, what time was it that he got healed? I would have probably asked, well, how is he now? What happened? What took place? What went on? But not at what time was he healed. But the royal official believed that he was going to be healed. He just wanted to know what time Jesus acted. And it was at the exact same time that Jesus said it would. At the exact same time Jesus said, your son will live, the son was healed. Tremendous picture of receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. At that exact same moment, at the exact moment that you go to Christ and admit you have a problem and ask him to come into your life, you are saved. At that exact moment. And I think that's what John is trying to point out here. You are healed from your sins when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and believe that he died for you. But this man's faith now becomes contagious. Just like the Samaritan woman, he begins to tell all around him what happened. He tells his wife, his kids, his servants. He tells everybody. They saw God work. They heard the nobleman's testimony, just like the Samaritan woman. They began to believe, not because of what Jesus did, but because of what he was telling them, the testimony he was giving them, because the testimony was so true that they just had to believe, and they believed. And this is why we challenge you to share your faith. Share your testimony. Each and every one of you has a testimony. Some might be more glamorous than others, but you know what? When you share your testimony, it has power. When you don't share your testimony, it's a failure. And we need to understand that just like this nobleman and just like this Samaritan woman, you think about her for just a minute. She was a despised person. And yet she went into town and she shouted to everybody and she said, "I've just come in contact with the Savior of the world." And she's so excited about it that the others believed just because of what she was saying. You have something the world needs. It's in your testimony. Share it with others. Share what you have. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." I would like to challenge you today. When you leave here, before you come back to the ice cream social, look for one person that you can share your testimony with. Ask God right now. Just ask God right this very moment. Just ask God, "God, place one person in my path today that I can share your son with." Can you imagine how many over there are of us here? If we each one told somebody else and they came to know Jesus Christ and they told someone else and they got so excited, they went out and told somebody else. Can you imagine how that would sweep through Nuevo and Hemet and Winnifee and wherever else we go? Gospel message of Jesus Christ, because it's so exciting to us, we can't hold it in. Faith and doubt are both contagious. If you hang out with people that are gloom, despair, and agony, it will bring you down. But be around people of faith, and you will be lifted up. Do you think the nobleman ever doubted Christ for the rest of his life? Do you think there was ever a doubt in his mind after that Jesus Christ was real? Is there any way you could ever talk this guy out of his faith at this point? And could you convince him that Christ was not God? You see, I think, bring on the philosophical arguments, scientific objections, and none of it means anything to me, but because I have seen way too much. I've seen too many people receive Jesus Christ and become very excited about it because they believed in Jesus. God is too real for me to ever deny. Now, will you believe without seeing? Look at yourself and doubts will increase. Look at God and doubts will cease. Charles Spurgeon said several years ago. Have you really received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you asked Him to come into your heart? If you've got a problem, have you asked Him to help you with it? Did you take your problem to Jesus? Well, Shelley comes to close us in with the last hymn today. I'm going to give you time. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm just inviting you to come up. We'll pray, and you can receive Him. But maybe there's another problem going on in your life right now, and you just like to have a little extra prayer, a little special prayer. I'm going to stand right here, and whatever it might be, to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or maybe to say a little extra prayer, I'm just inviting you to come forward now. And we'll pray together.